Well, you left me plenty of time this morning, so let's see how far we can go. I want to talk about God's names for his people, or God names his people. When you read the Bible, you read the New Testament, the early church, you read the early writings about the New Testament church, you probably don't have to be paying attention too closely, but you don't find Weisbach Community Church listed there. You don't find the Pilgrims listed there. You don't find the Methodist. They've been around for a while. The Episcopals, Congregationalists, Presbyterians. Got to bring up the Baptist. Always have to include them in a sermon. You just don't find that kind of stuff. You don't find the ICHA either, Chad. Sorry, Brother Clark. You know, we just don't have all these titles in the New Testament. We have brought them all in. We have all these different names. We have the Holiness Movement, the Conservative Holiness Movement. I guess that means that there must be a Liberal Holiness Movement. We just have all of these names, these words to classify and to clarify. Nowadays, somebody says that they attend a holiness church, somebody just might question what that means. You know, what does it mean? Somebody said to me one time, I'm so thankful for you. You have taught me the way of holiness. Well, what is the way of holiness? What of that individual, the way of holiness was that she was wearing dresses now. That's what it was. That's what stood out in her mind. But if you look at the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, but also in other passages as well, what you'll find, names that are used in the New Testament here are the names such as believers. And brethren, disciples, Christians, saints. Boy, we kind of get a little bit of a chill when we think about that word saint. These are the titles that God uses and God speaks about when he's talking about his people. Not a specific group here or a specific group there, but these are names that God uses to describe his people in a universal way or in a large, broad scope. It means that it's specific to his people. Not his local churches, not trying to knock down in any way local churches and the importance of local churches. It's there. Local churches are vital. But all born again believers, all of those that are believers, all of those that have been born again, all of those that are disciples are a part of Church of Jesus Christ. Now there's some specifics though that I think that we can consider when we look at these names. Let's take the name believers. What does it mean here when we see believers listed as it were a name that God has established for his people? We look at Acts chapter 5 verse 14. It says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. And believers were added, more added, King James says. More added. Believers. What is he talking about? Well, if you look there, it's Acts chapter 5, so you're not very far into Acts. It's fairly early in the New Testament church. We're not very far down the chronological line yet to have realized that the church has spread to multiple different countries and multiple places, and billions of people have come to know the Lord. That's not where we are. We're still very early in the church. And he's saying that these people are being added to the Lord. These people are coming into a relationship with Christ so that they are called believers. Now we jump over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul here is speaking to Timothy. He said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." I don't know if there's any significance to it or not, but at least it stands out in my mind this morning that word "of" is there instead of "to." Be thou an example to the believers, or be thou an example of the believers. I think there's a little bit of significance, at least for our consideration, whether it goes to the broad spectrum of believers or not. But I'm going to suggest that "of believers" would indicate that Paul is telling Timothy that he is to be an example of them, that he is to be set forward as one who is an example of the believer, that this is the kind of a person that a believer should be. What did he say to Timothy? He said, "Be an example in word, in conversation." He said to be an example in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. We could probably spend 10 minutes or more on every one of these this morning. And in one of these specifics that Paul is saying, "Timothy, these are some things that you should be, you need to be an example, so that when people look at you, they say, yes, here is a believer." So when we see that God has named his followers believers, it could be that what we are seeing there is that these people are fixed in their belief. They are strong in their belief. They have principles that they live by, principles of salvation that govern their lives, principles of godliness that govern their lives, principles of modesty that govern their lives, principles of separation that govern their lives, and principles of being a salt and light to the world. Now, if you were paying attention to those things that I listed there, you'll notice that I mentioned, one of the things that I mentioned is the thing of separation. "Come out from among them and be ye separate" would be our key verse or our text verse for that. Come out and be separate. And if you were paying attention and caught that word "separation," then maybe you caught the next word, that we are to be salt and light. So then we have to understand how the two of them go together. But a believer is somebody who has convictions. A believer is somebody who is described by their convictions. Somebody who stands out because of their convictions. A believer is somebody who is different from the world because of what they believe. Okay, what do we believe? Well, let's get it more specific or more personal this morning. What is it that you believe? Is what you believe carried through your life so that Paul could be talking to you instead of to Timothy? Be thou an example of the believers, so that when somebody looks at you and says, or they could look at you and say, there is somebody, based on their convictions and based on what they are believing in and the principles that govern and guide them, they are a believer. So that when we find in Acts chapter 5 verse 14 that believers were the more added to the Lord, that is the description of you. You are one of those believers, and when somebody comes to the Lord, that is somebody else joining into that group for God to call them a believer. Known or describes their convictions. Another one we see, another name that God uses for his people, would be found in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. He said, Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. I could get sidetracked here on that particular verse, but I'm supposed to be focused in on one word. So let's try to focus on that one word. Brethren. But it does relate to the rest of the verse. Because he's talking about a group here. This is a body here. And he's using this word brethren to encompass all of those that were there present. All of those that were there in spirit. They were a part of. They were brethren. Romans chapter 12 verse 1. Paul the apostle speaking here. And he's talking to the church. And he's saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so we could get sidetracked there on that particular verse. But there's one word that we're looking at, and that word is brethren. It's a name that God uses to call or describe his people. Now in these two verses, though, the usage of the word brethren would indicate that it is describing their company. Not their business, their company. That would mean, according to Webster's dictionary, that word company means their associates or their fellowship, their relationships. Let's narrow it even further down to the spiritual sense. When we see that he's using the name brethren, especially here, we can see it in these two passages of Scripture. He's talking about their family. Spiritual family. I was able to go to our family, Ziegler family reunion a week ago yesterday. First time, I think it was in 3 years, since 3 years that I'd been able to go and had a great time. Had a lot of others out. They heard that I was coming, and a bunch of them stayed away. Smallest attended reunion in a long, long time, I think's what they were saying. But, you know, I just have to live with that sort of thing. But it was an enjoyable time to see the family and to be with family. Went to church on Sunday with Mom and Dad and had a sing-spiration. Not in the morning, but in the afternoon, had a sing-spiration, and I think there were more Zieglers in the service than there was anybody else. And my boys and I got to sing in three different songs. We were put up to sing three times. The rest of the family only had to sing twice. But, you know, family. It was good to be with family, but that's not the family we're talking about here. Montgomery reunion's coming up, I think they said, this Saturday. What a big group of people is going to come in for that reunion. Some maybe haven't seen since last year's reunion. Family. There's something about family. And so when we see that this word brethren is used here, it would indicate family. Only here we're talking about on the spiritual sense. Family. Who we associate with, who we fellowship with, our relationships. Spiritually. Do you think that maybe God is wanting, as he uses this word to describe his people, that we should be family spiritually? Family. I like that. Believers and brethren, described by their convictions and describes their company. Then we find a third one. Let's look at yet a third one here that we find as a name that is given. Acts chapter 9, it says, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. You remember that story, don't you? Saul was ruthless. He was really serious on this. And he was looking for one person, one people. God uses this word disciple as a name. And that is who Saul was looking for. He was breathing out threatenings, slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Let me give to you this morning that disciples would indicate, or it describes, their commitment. And surely that verse would indicate that. Because if they would renounce Christ, Saul would leave him alone. You remember, it hasn't been too long ago that we looked at the martyrs, some of the martyrs of the past, and speaking specifically about Polycarp, and then listing off so many of the disciples, the apostles, and how they were willing to give their life, some of them in very painful methods of demise. Why? Because they believed, because they were committed to the belief, because they were disciples, they were followers. It was a conviction deep down inside. It was something that was settled inside of them that they were going to be a disciple and follow Christ no matter. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. And I like this verse. The disciples, they were committed. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Don't you love that verse? I guess I could get sidetracked on that last phrase, so that they were disciples. They were so committed that they were willing to sit until midnight. And I know you're going to say, well, that was Paul preaching, not you. Well, that's besides the point. They had their commitment. They were serious about following Christ. What does the word commitment mean? Commitment would mean a state of being bound emotionally or intellectually to an ideal or to a course of action. That's a long definition. But I think it sums up the commitment that we should have to Christ, to being a disciple. You know, the songwriter penned the words that we like to sing from time to time, follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. And if that's not far enough, the writer went on and said, anywhere, everywhere, I will follow. Now, it's easier to sing that than it is to actually do that. But a disciple, even though Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against him, it wasn't just idle threats, but it was reality. They had seen it. They had witnessed it. They had experienced their fellow believers, their family, spiritual family, their brethren, taken in this. They knew that Saul meant every word that he said. And yet they were committed. Disciples describe their commitment. Let's look at a fourth one. Acts chapter 11, 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So there we see it. they were first called Christians. Why were they called Christians? Well, the Romans were called Romans because they were from Rome. The Ephesians were called Ephesians because they were from Ephesus. The Hoosiers are called Hoosiers because they're from... anybody know? Indiana. Are you, anybody, Buckeyes from a neighboring state and hillbillies from Kentucky? You know, we go by these names, and I really believe, I'm confident that that's why people were called Christians. Maybe it was pronounced differently then. Maybe it was pronounced Christians. And perhaps in that scenario, or in that particular situation, it was said with disdain. A little bit of scorn on the tongue as they called them Christians, because they were followers of Christ. Christians, called Christians first in Antioch. Now Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, there's a lot of people suffering as Christians, and sometimes we get lost in the little bit of suffering that we have to face, and you know, are we really suffering as a Christian? There may come a time for that. But the word Christian here would indicate something. More than what we've already seen. As a believer, this describes their convictions. And as brethren, it describes their company. And as a disciple, it describes their commitment. Now when we look at this word or this name of being a Christian, it describes their conduct. It describes their conduct. If it's a fact, if it's a reality that the disciples were called Christians or Christians first at Antioch, it was given to them very likely by the people that were ridiculing them and saying, these are the followers of Christ, and speaking it with disdain. And it was given to them, why? Because of who they were, their behavior. Describes their conduct. I wonder if somebody could call us a Christian based on our conduct. Maybe I need to look in the mirror this morning. You're all looking at me like I need to. By our conduct. When the Bible says that we are to love our enemy as ourselves, when the Bible says that we are to treat people as they are, though they are our neighbor, and he gives to us the scenario of the Jew taking care of the Samaritan, the Samaritan taking care of the Jew. And how offensive that was to the culture. Who is my neighbor? Well, here's this story. What do you think? And so Jesus plainly tells us what he expects and what it should be, or how it should be that a Christian's behavior should be. Heap coals of fire. I think something's said about that in the scripture. Heap coals of fire upon them. Win them over by love. Christians, it describes their conduct, their behavior. Finally, we see another name that is given, and that's the one that kind of sends us a little bit of chills. the Roman Catholic Church has taken the word saints or the name saints and they've given it to or used it as a way of canonizing their people or their certain ones, you know, the super holy. The super, super holy. And of course they can't attain that until after they're dead. But the New Testament, the New Testament would give us a different understanding of the word saints. Acts 9:13, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. So we're staying here with the story about Saul. And now we see Ananias being brought into the story. And Ananias is asked to go to Saul and to pray for him. Now Ananias is fully aware of his threats and his slaughter against the disciples. Ananias gives another word to those same disciples. He said, Lord, I have heard by many. Many people has testified against this man of how he has treated the evil that he has brought against thy saints. Romans chapter 1 verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he speaking about here? What is he talking about here? Again, believers describes their convictions. Brethren describes their company. Disciples describes their commitment. And Christians describes their conduct. What is he describing here when he speaks and uses the word saints? Could it be that he's describing their character? Brings it right down to the bottom. Maybe we could say it brings it right to the foundation. Character. Character has to do with integrity. Character has to do with moral and ethical strength. Character has to do with one's traits or abilities or attributes. Do you have any attributes? Oh, I'm talking, we know that God has attributes, and we like to list those attributes from time to time. We hear about those, but what about your attributes? What are attributes? Let's simplify it by saying that these attributes that we may have, that our character is made up of, are distinctive features. The attributes that we have. Distinctive features. Talking about saints. Is it settling in? Distinctive features. I'm talking about the name that God uses for his followers, for his people. He's using this word saints. Something that is serving, something that serves to identify who they are. Saints. I wonder if God expects all then. Bear with me here. Follow through. Don't jump off the train. I wonder if God expects his saints to be super holy. Sure, you're following with me here. You're understanding what I'm saying here because the Bible does say, be ye holy as I am holy. It's not something that we reach for and attain after death, but he's speaking about all of the beloved of God called to be saints. The saints at Jerusalem. He's speaking about general generally to his people, to his followers. It's used to describe those that are believers, those that are brethren, those that are disciples, those that are Christians. It's not a different class, a different level, a different achievement, but it's of the same category. It's of the same group, the same family. Different names. So we've looked at five different names. And again, let me say that it's not different levels, different categories, different statuses that you can achieve. It's simply five different names, words used to describe all of those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, who follow him. Oh, I know we have our names. We have our church names. And we proudly display them on signs and on stones. We want everybody to know that this is the name of our church. But beyond that, the names that God uses for his people, do they fit me? Repetition can be bad. Repetition can be good. Do I need to be repetitious this morning? Brethren, believers, disciples, Christians, saints, describing our convictions, our company, our commitment, our conduct, and our character. May God help us. Let's stand together this morning. Lord, help me to fit the bill. Help me. Praise God. Praise God. Is every heart clear this morning? Don't forget our services this evening. Trust God to come and help us tonight. Praise the Lord. Sister Naomi Gibson, would you dismiss us in prayer?